Praise team for leading us this morning and to the foot of the cross. And I so much appreciate our volunteers who week in and week out just bring us to the foot of the cross in our worship time. And we're so blessed to have those folks. He is the hope of all mankind. And that is so true. And we've been in this message series talking about the storms of life. And we've started off looking at the storm of change and how even a good change, there's difficulty at time and it's difficult to go through. And we looked at some scripture to help us cope with those things and draw near to God. And then after we talked about the storms of change, we talked about the storms of trouble. When things just don't go right in life and you have one plan and God takes it and there's another plan that, boy, we weren't quite expecting that. And how do we reconcile those things with God's Word? And we looked at some scriptures to give us some promises there. And then last week we looked at the storm of depression. When we're getting ready to just throw in the towel and give up. When we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We searched the scriptures and found hope through the scriptures that give us what we need to hold on in those very difficult times. But it all goes back to Jesus. So He is the hope for all mankind. You know, and the church is used to be the dispenser of that hope. Our job is to go out and share that hope. I want to share with you a very practical way this morning that you can share that hope. We have been in contact with some local social organizations, a school, some ministries locally here, to find some families who really need some hope. And we have found a few families that are in need of some Christmas gifts for children. That otherwise, without the Church of Jesus Christ, these kids may go without Christmas. And it may seem materialistic at some level, but there's a reality that we can be the hands and feet of Christ and share the message of love by sharing some gifts with them. And so as you leave today, in the foyer, there's an orange board that has what the family needs, and you can take one of those and write your name on that and bring those back to the church. And that is a great way for us to shed and share a little bit of the hope that we are called to bring to this world. As we've been talking about difficult times and difficult struggles, we're coming to our last sermon in this series, and it's talking about the storm of tragedy. How do we weather the storm? How do we face that storm of tragedy? And I'm not talking about, you know, the things that go wrong in life sometimes that are inconveniences. And I don't by any means want to discount anything that we've talked about the last several weeks. But what I want to talk about today is when we are faced with those situations that change the trajectory of our life. It's the phone call that you receive that you know at the other end is a response. And maybe it's someone you love very dearly has tragically been taken from you. And you know that feeling? The blood drains from your face. You get tingly. You get numb when you hear those words. Maybe it's sitting in a doctor's office getting that fateful diagnosis for yourself or a loved one. Maybe it's hearing those words from a spouse, "I want a divorce." Whatever it is, however the tragedy strikes us, we all remember the times and those things in our lives like they were yesterday, don't we? And I know that tragedy will continue to happen in our lives so as long as we live on this earth. But there's some hope that we find even that we face, and there's a scripture that I want us to look to today. That if you're facing a tragedy in your life, if you're going through something in your life that goes beyond explanation and you just can't wrap your mind around it, I want us to look at some scripture today in the book of Psalms. If you have your Bibles open, go ahead and open them. If you have them out, go ahead and open them to Psalm 46. We're going to read through this today. And we're going to talk about how we can find peace in this passage. And so if you'll just follow along with me in Psalm 46, it reads this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God and whose holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob, our father, Selah. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. Now, I want to explain something to you here. I read from the New International Version of the Bible. And they have recently come out with a new updated version of this, which changes ever so slightly. And this is one of the differences in the Scriptures. Now, some of you may be reading from a Scripture that does not have that word Selah. You heard me say it three times through the Scripture. Now, if you have a Bible that doesn't have that, there's going to be a footnote in there that says Selah, and it's really what they would call an undetermined meaning of the phrase, and so they've opted to leave that out. But it's very important, I believe, in this psalm to understand this word Selah and what it's all about. And it means that, it's a musical rest, actually. This word is probably at a time when the singers were singing, and they would come to a point where they would pause, and maybe the music would go on. One definition in the Bible dictionary that I find, the phrase can signify a musical crescendo, which is a building up, and then followed by a silent reflection. It also has the idea of having a meditation about it, and it being a meditative time. And so three different times we see this word used. And for us this morning, we're going to follow this natural progression, this natural outline, and pause in these same spots and spend time to meditate and reflect on what we have just read. But this psalm today, if you are in a point in your life, or you've been to a point in your life where you are in a place of crisis, a place of tragedy where it goes beyond just the difficulties of life, but it moves into a new realm of your whole life changing, maybe even ending. Where do we go? What does this psalm tell us? Well, there's three truths in this passage that demonstrate God and His dependability. And so today, when we face tragedies, when you're going through a tragic time in your life, I believe that we can find peace first because of His protection. Let's go back and read verses 1 through 3. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." In the midst of whatever we're going through today, God desires to be our refuge and our strength and our help. God is our refuge even when the permanent things of life are demolished. Even when everything that we know is true in life, the things that we depend on every day, the people who are around us every day, even when those things are gone, He says, when all that is permanent, all that we understand life to be, in that moment when that all disappears, He says, "I am your refuge and your strength." The word refuge really means to flee, as to running into a shelter. The idea that God wants us to run to Him for protection, and the word strength implies that we can rely on His might when we feel weak and helpless. The phrase "ever-present help" means that God is quick to give assistance, that He's always there. And so it's important that when we seek God in these difficult times, that we realize that He is there for our protection. The problem is, in life, too many times we have learned through life to medicate ourselves or to soothe ourselves with things other than running into the protection and the arms of God. I had a friend, when his father passed away unexpectedly, he went on a 4-day drinking binge. Maybe for some of you, it's finding comfort in the arms of a lover that isn't in a relationship that honors God. Maybe when you come across these difficult times, you seclude yourself and you isolate everyone on the outside and you turn and say, I just want to be by myself. Maybe for some of you it's work. And so you just dive headfirst into doing things to keep your mind occupied. All of these things fail. All of them have devastating effects in the end. The Bible clearly states here that God is our refuge, that He is our strength, and it's in Him where we find our protection. In verse 2, the writer is imagining the worst calamity that could possibly hit the people, and he describes earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, mountains slipping into the sea. He says, even though the earth gives way, or our landscape changes, we don't have to be afraid. You know, it's real interesting at this. In the biblical times, the mountains represented safety. If you were under siege by an enemy force, you would flee to the mountains where you could find safety. And he's saying, even the places that we think are safe in this life, even those places crumble. And so you need to turn to the Lord. The verse 3 describes the roaring waters of the sea, which is a picture of our lives when they're out of control. You ever feel like your life is roaring, it's out of control, it's in a great commotion, it's in an outrage? I've been in those situations in my life. You know, I'm reminded one time I went whitewater rafting. Anybody here been whitewater rafting? I went once. Okay, once was enough for me. I was 18 years old. It was between my senior year of high school, my freshman year in college, and my buddies and I, you know, when you're 18, you're invincible, aren't you? You know, so we're like, oh, we're going whitewater rafting. We're men. That's what men do. And I was never so petrified in my entire life. And so you get all the gear on, and you have the little helmet on, and you put a ring around your neck. Have you guys been, you know, some of you have been. And I remember just being pounded by the waves. And I'm just holding on to that little rope that goes around the perimeter there of that raft that you're in. And bam, bam, bam. And then all of a sudden, we hit another wave, and I just went on. I couldn't hold on to the rope. I felt like a rag doll, and I fell into the water. And the, you know, the guy was able to sweep me up and pull me back into the thing. And you know, I said, "Have you ever lost anyone?" And because what happened is we have these collars on. I said, "Have you ever lost anyone before?" And he goes, "Because that's why we wear the collar, so you can find us, right? So there's something bright." He goes, "Well, we've never lost a collar." But he didn't answer my question if he's ever lost anyone. But you ever feel like you're just slamming over and over, being beaten up by the waves of life? God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Even in these things, even when what we know to be sturdy in strength, our everyday life and existence, when it disappears, there is still God. Selah. I want to have a few minutes of a few moments here of just silent meditation. I want you to ask yourself, if you're in the midst of a tragedy, in the midst of a storm of life, are you turning to God to be your strength? Father, it's in these times of feeling helpless, even hopeless, that we reach out to You today. We reach out to You to be our strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Because of that, Father, we know that we will not fear, that we can have that peace, regardless of what is going on, the waves that are crashing around, the mountains that are tumbling down. Lord, You are there, and we praise You for that. And so, Father, it is my prayer today that we would rest in these difficult times in Your protection and Your love for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the second truth we find here, that we can rest in His presence. we can find peace in His presence. And there's actually a little bit, if we're not careful of reading this, we might miss a very important message in this passage here. And let's start at verse 4 of Psalm 46, where it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob, our fortress." And do you see a contrast that He's giving here? First, He's talking about these waves that are crashing all around us. He's talking about the difficult things in life, the mountains falling down and crashing into the ocean and the sea in this big uproar. And then He instantly changes a picture here. And what does He talk about? He talks about, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a calm in that river. And what I find is interesting here, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Do you know what the city of God is? Jerusalem. And as far as I know, you guys just went there. There's no river that runs through there, is there? There is a river that runs through Jerusalem?
It's in Hezekiah's tunnel.
It's in Hezekiah. Oh, well, it's a hidden tunnel there. It's in the Hezekiah. But, you know, you look at the map and the scriptures there, and you look, well, that didn't work out too well. Yes, I did know. I thought I knew the answer. So, you know, but when you look at these things, you know, you look at great cities that are built on rivers. But even if there's not a river there, there is a peace. The Israelites had something more. They had the presence of God that brought calmness to their life, that brought this peace that passes all understanding. And God's grace flows through like a river that brings gladness and joy to His people while the oceans rage and foam. See, God's presence is depicted as a calm and gentle stream. And it's the image of Scripture that represents happiness, abundance, and peace, even when everything falls apart. Why? Because of the presence of God in our lives. Notice this part of verse 5. It says, God will help her in the break of day. No matter how bad things get, God's presence means that He will help us. And we wake up to a brand new day as long as we have life, as long as we have breath, God's presence is promised to be with us. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." See, God is faithful to us, and He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. And verse 7 concludes by saying, "The God of Jacob is our fortress." Going back to that image in verse 1. God is not only depicted as powerful here, but also a fortress that we can run into for safety. It reminds me of a hymn that Martin Luther wrote, which is, "A mighty fortress is our God." One of the great hymns to sing and to remember when we're in times of crisis, and that He is always there for us. And so when we are finding ourselves in the midst of tragedy, we can rely on His presence with each and every one of us. Let's pause for a time of silence, the Selah, and reflect on the Scripture. And I'll conclude that time with a prayer. Father, we know that in difficulties we can have peace like a river that flows gentle and brings cool, healing water. And that regardless of the storms that we face every day, this is my prayer, Father, that we would feel Your presence in these most difficult and anguishing hours of life. Father, that You would reveal Yourself to us in a new way, that we can experience Your peace and Your love and Your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the third thing that we see in the text here that gives us this hope, that gives us this peace, is that God, we look at Him and find His position. And let's read here in verse 8. "Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth, and breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, 'Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth.'" According to verse 8, we are called to come and see the works of the Lord, which seems almost the exact opposite of what would be happening in a difficult time. Oftentimes, we ask the question in the middle of a crisis, "Where are you, God?" The psalmist says, "Look to God in the midst of that crisis," which tells us that there is a promise. There's a promise in Romans chapter 8, 28, that regardless of what we go through in life, God is there for us, and that He will provide good out of every situation for those who love Him. But we have to see and run. The idea of come and see is to run and pursue to see what God is doing in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this tragedy. This morning I've asked John Sheehan to come and share a little how God has worked in his life in the midst of tragedy. Would you welcome John this morning? Some of you might recognize him as Crocodile John D., for those of you who are part of Vacation Bible School. But John is going to share from your heart, and I know you'll be blessed this morning.
Good morning. Hopefully this will go a little more smoothly than it did in the first service. For those of you that don't really know me, I'm going to tell you a little story about how I came to Indiana. And for those of you that have heard this before, please suffer through it again, if you would. I was born and raised in Los Angeles, just a few miles south of the Rose Bowl, and was raised as a Catholic. I feel like Paul was a Jew among all Jews, and sort of a chief Jew. I was, I guess you could say, a Catholic among Catholics. Went to Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, took 4 years off in college, and went to a secular school, but then returned to Catholic law school, product of Jesuit education. And when I was a teenager, I remember praying to the same God that I pray to today. I knew the Lord and He knew me. I think sometimes it's more important that He knows my name than I know His name. But when I got into college, I fell away from my faith. I became kind of like the prodigal son, and so when I entered law school, that was my mindset, that I was just going to take the world by the horns, so to speak, and do it all on my own. And when I graduated from law school, I got married to Cheryl, and we started our family, and had our first son, Michael, who's right out of the Sears catalog, as we say. And I was making more money. I was kind of the wonder kid in the courtroom. Going to buy a bigger house and a fancier car and just make all kinds of money and make a name for myself. Well, along came our second son, Patrick. Patrick was born in September of 1984 and spent 9 months in the hospital. He was born with a congenital liver condition, and he needed a liver transplant that never came. And I still remember that day, that morning, when we got the call at home. We lived about 40 miles on the other side of Los Angeles from UCLA Medical Center, where he was waiting for his liver transplant. And they called us about 5 o'clock in the morning one day and said, "Patrick's not doing well. You need to get in here as soon as you can." So through the rush hour traffic through Los Angeles, I still remember, I think, where I was on the San Diego freeway with this dreaded feeling that my son wasn't going to make it. and probably one of the hardest things I've had to do in my life is to carry my son's cold body from his hospital bed to the morgue of the hospital. We're not supposed to, our children are not supposed to predecease us, are they? And the Lord used that, even though I had turned my back on him, he used that, and he used the death of my father 6 months later. And I began to question what was important in my life. Was I going to just make more money, buy a fancier car, a bigger house in a better neighborhood? Is that what was important? That is what had become important to me. And I think the Lord used the death of my son, our son, and the death of my father to grab me by the lapels and figuratively slap me around and say, John, wake up. What are you doing? What's important? And I concluded shortly after my father's funeral that what was important is what people really would say about you when they lowered you into the grave. Did his life have meaning? Was he trying to change the world, make it a better place, do something for somebody else? And that became what was important to me. And a couple of years later, on 8/8/88, Cheryl and I packed up the Toyota Cressida. We didn't get it all in there. The North American Moving Company did most of it. And our five-year-old son, Michael. And we drove from Los Angeles to Bloomington, Indiana. What? I knew nothing about Bloomington, Indiana, except that it was the home of a chair-throwing basketball coach. Literally. But people told me who knew Indiana, if you have to move to Indiana, Bloomington's the best place in the state. And based on my travels in the state, I tend to agree. So the Lord brought me here to work for CODA, the Children's Organ Transplant Association. You see, because you don't find causes, causes find you. And the cause of organ transplantation for children found me. Well, along the way, the Lord introduced me to a dear friend, a fellow by the name of Roy Tyndall, who discipled me in the Lord, and we would meet late into the evening, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and he gave me a book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. I hope if you haven't all read it, you should go and get a copy today on Amazon or your favorite bookstore and read it. Because I came face to face with my Savior, Jesus Christ, and crying with tears streaming down on my face on Easter Sunday in a little church meeting at Jack's Defeat Creek Mall, I accepted the Lord. And he has used that ever since. And so in the midst of my tragedy, our tragedy, he brought us 2/3 of the way across the country and brought me face to face with his son, Jesus. And so I am living proof of Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things he works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Since my son and my father, I've also buried my mother, my 40-year-old sister, and my 65-year-old brother this just past July. And at my brother's funeral, I asked the Lord publicly that he would not make me bury another close relative before he returns. I'm still asking him for that. And I pray that he comes back soon, but not before each and every one of you get to know him. Trust in the Lord. He's your fortress. Thank you.
Come and see what the Lord has done. Come and see what the Lord has done. When we look at God's position, he has a plan and an idea that far outstretches our understanding. That he knew that Josh Sheehan was going to come today and give a testimony. That he was going to speak to you from his heart to touch your heart. And we don't always see those things, but we can trust in the position of the Lord as the sovereign one, who is Emmanuel, God with us. It says, be still and know that I am God. Even in the midst of that storm, to be still and know that He is the one who is in control. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Even in the midst of the most difficult, trying times of life, He is still exalted. One of my favorite songs is, I will praise you through the storm. Wow, what a powerful testimony to those who praise God in the midst of the storm. They understand God's position in their life and in this world. And then finally, verse 11 says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Going back to this idea of God being our fortress. Too often we turn to so many other things, that we try to find help, that we try to find hope, that we try to find healing, all to no avail. And we realize it's up to the Lord, that He is our refuge, that He is our strength, and that He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And we have the final Selah. And so we're going to take a moment and just meditate, and then I'll conclude us with our prayer and we'll have our time of invitation. Father, it is my prayer, as there are many who sit in this room today who can identify with everything that is talked about in this passage and that we've discussed today. Lord, that it'll be in You that we all find refuge. And maybe there's someone today, Lord, who needs to turn their face to You. Lift their eyes to You. Put their trust in You, Father, that would take place. But we all know that tragedy and difficult times and crisis come into everyone's life. So my prayer, Father, as that comes, that we would find our peace and rest in You. We give You our hearts, not only when it's just convenient, Father, but we want to give You our hearts in the most difficult times of life. And we come and do that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the great things about the Scripture and about the church is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that any time that Scripture is read or a testimony is given or praises are sung or fellowship happens, that God's Spirit works in our hearts. And I believe that today God is working in some of your hearts. But that Holy Spirit has touched you in a way, wanting you to respond. And so every time we have church service, we have this time called the invitation time. And maybe for some of you, it's right where you sit. You realize that there's an area in your life that you need to align with the Scripture and with what God would want you to do. Maybe some of you are here today and you've never made that commitment to be a child of God, to become a Christian, to walk in baptism. It was awesome last week. We had two baptisms. Artessa Stewart and Brian Wida. It was just a time of celebration. The angels rejoice. Maybe you need to make that decision in your life. Or maybe today you need prayer. The great thing about the church is we weren't designed to walk our spiritual journeys alone. And that's why God gave us brothers and sisters in Christ. To hold each other up. To pray for each other. Hold each other accountable. And so maybe today, if God's calling you to make that decision to follow Him, I invite you to come forward and we'll talk with you. If you're not quite there yet, but you're interested in what it means to become a Christian, mark that on your connection card and turn that in. We'll give you a phone call. We'll talk about it. We'll meet with you. Or maybe today you need prayer. We invite you to come forward. Or maybe you're looking for a church home. This is a great place. We're not a perfect place, but it's a great place where you can be prayed for, get involved in service. Make this your church home. If you're ready to do that today, we invite you to make that decision. So whatever it is the Lord has put on your heart, whatever it is the Holy Spirit is stirring with you, would you respond to Him today as we stand and sing our invitation song?